for your giving to missions. You saw on the screen the many missionaries that we support, both locally and in many places in the world. And some of our own missionaries right out of this church will be with us next month, Mark and Allison Schuler. They'll just be worshiping with us in a service, also to present their new little one to the Lord in dedication. So before they head back, that's just before they will head back to Myanmar, they will be with us and be able to greet you, and then we will worship together as we dedicate their addition to their family. Well, today we return to our Summer in the Psalms series. Our text is Psalm chapter 32. This particular chapter is the second of seven psalms known as the penitential psalms, or psalms of acknowledgement of sin, penance, and repentance. It was authored by David. He wrote it after confessing a litany of sins, the sin of adultery, murder, deception, just to name a few, in the incident with Bathsheba that's found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I won't take the time to go there, but that's the background of this particular psalm that we're going to be looking at. Now, the first psalm that David wrote out of his experience and failure with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite, and then the cover-up that followed that time was Psalm chapter 51. This was written just shortly after his sin was exposed. However, the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 32, was written much later. It's David looking back. At this point, some time has lapsed. He's had time to recover some inward peace. He has a more matured view of God's forgiveness. Some believe that Psalm chapter 103 is also connected to this incident. So we have Psalm chapter 32, Psalm chapter 51, very likely Psalm chapter 103, all written out of this very painful experience in David's life. Now, this psalm is used by our Jewish friends at the close of the annual Day of Atonement, and on the church calendar, which is observed by liturgical churches, it is assigned to be read on Ash Wednesday. More importantly, in Romans chapter 4, it's quoted. The first two verses of this chapter of this psalm are quoted by the Apostle Paul in his argument for grace alone apart from the works of the law, that's the only way that salvation can be received. The words that David expressed here are powerful. They are, I would encourage you to read them, to pray them, to claim them. They can be very much a part of not only our study of God's Word, but also just our prayer life as well. Well, as we continue this series, Summer in the Psalms, I invite you to take your Bibles or your device and look to Psalm chapter 32 with me. It's also on the screen. Psalm chapter 32, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. This psalm opens with two Beatitudes. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, before we move on, let's personalize that today. Is that your testimony? Is that the testimony of your life? With David, can you join and say that my transgressions have been forgiven, my sins have been covered? If that's the testimony of your life, would you just say amen this morning? Because he's worthy of thanksgiving and praise for his forgiveness in our lives. David goes on, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of the Word, and you may be seated. A word of clarification about a mysterious word that you may have caught your eye at the heading of this particular psalm. It's the word maskil. What does that word mean? It's a term perhaps denoting psalms written to make a person wise and prudent, to increase a person's success or skill. There are about a dozen of the psalms that have such a designation. So I might ask you today, do you want to be wise? Do you want to be prudent? Do you want to be a success? Do you want to have skill, the things necessary to make you successful? If that's the case, I just invite you to sort of unpack with me and learn some powerful insights from David from this particular psalm. There are three life lessons I want to share with you from Psalm chapter 32. David really starts with the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness. We see it in verses 1 and 2 in the two Beatitudes that open this psalm. We also see it in verses 5 and 11. The term blessed literally means, oh, how happy. So when David talked about God's forgiveness, God's covering his transgression, experiencing his forgiveness, that word literally means, oh, how happy. Now there was a song that was made popular in the 1960s titled, Oh Happy Day. It was made popular by the Edwin Hawkins Singers. However, the roots of that song goes all the way back to the middle 18th century. And the pen of an English pastor who wrote, and I'm not going to share the complete song with you, but it's a powerful song. And when I read the words, many of you are going to recognize it. Just the chorus, oh happy day, oh happy day. When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh happy day. Listen, if you have nothing else today to be thankful for, if you have nothing else today to praise God for, and I can't imagine that would be the case for anyone here today, give God thanks, be thankful, be happy that your sins are washed away. You say, well, my sins are not washed away. I don't have that assurance. You can have that assurance before you leave this place today. David writes, blessed is the one. And then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Israel's greatest king shares some reasons to be so incredibly happy. In those first two verses, he shares four different kinds of sin of which he had been cleansed. And as we look at them together, I think you're going to discover that it's the same categories of sins that we as well have experienced forgiveness of God from. The first is, he said, my transgressions are covered. What are transgressions? Transgressions refer to willful disobedience or rebellion against God. This is not the kind of sin that a person falls into. This is the kind of a sin that a person enters thoughtfully into. So they don't fall into it, they enter into it. They know without a doubt that they are rebelling against God. And David said, a truly repentant heart is met with God's forgiveness. If you know much about David's life, if you know much about David's sin, you know that David entered into willful sins. He goes on to say that my sins are covered. Now, there's two different words for sin that are mentioned here, and I want to make a distinction between them. This particular word for sin is an archery term. It literally means missing the mark. It's not missing the bullseye. Mind you, it is missing the target altogether. And that's a completely different kind of sin. This particular sin is not only about the sin that we do, that which we choose to do, it's about that which we leave undone. See, there is the sin of commission, those things that we choose to do. There is also the sin of omission, those things that we left, that we leave undone. And because of David's sin, and because of not taking ownership of his sin, and because of spending a year perhaps longer waiting, not refusing to repent, there were things in David's life that were left undone. And he said, I am so thankful that my sins are covered. This particular kind of sin means not living up to the standards that God has set, not reaching the potential that God has for you, falling short of His particular plan for your life. Thirdly, we see here, David said, who sins, the Lord does not count against him. Now, this particular word for sin is different. This particular word means iniquity. A matter of fact, if you have the New American Standard Bible, it says the Lord does not impute iniquity. I believe the King James Version as well refers to iniquity. This word is different in that it literally means what takes place in a person's life when sin is unchecked, when sin just continues. They become, literally, twisted. That would be a good word to describe this. Now, we use that word rather loosely today. Someone eats something that we don't like, and we say, you're twisted. Or someone says an offbeat comment or something, and you say, you're twisted. That's not what this means at all. Twisted means when sin runs its course, when sin has its full impact in our lives. And David said, these sins are covered. These sins the Lord does not count against me. Now, note also in that same verse the word not counting. The Lord does not count my sins against me. This is a judicial term. This literally means that God drops the charges. God drops the charges. I want you to know today that we serve a God of dropped charges. You've ever been charged with something before? I'm sure that was a painful time or a painful experience in your life, but imagine someone coming in and saying, hey, the charges have been dropped. And that's what David is saying, there are some sins that are just covered. There's other sins that the Lord has just dropped the charges in my life. A matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 103, he writes this, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God He is the God of dropped charges. The fourth thing that we see here, the fourth category of sin mentioned in these first two verses is, and in whose spirit is no deceit. If you have the older King James translation today, you'll notice that the word guile is used there. And this word literally means deception. Deception. David had deceived those closest to him, those all around him. David had sinned greatly, and then he pretended as if he had not. Not for just a few hours or a few weeks or even a few months, but that deception kept up. We don't know the exact timeline, but we know it was at least around a year. It may have been longer than a year that David basically lived a lie during that time. Have you ever done that before on the outside, putting on the facade that everything is going great, but on the inside, like David wrote in Psalm chapter 51, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You know, God's forgiveness sends us into a future where there is a slate that is clean and we don't have to repeat our sin. You know, genuine repentance will always produce an honest life. If it doesn't, then we have not truly repented. Genuine repentance will always produce an honest life. It did in David, and it will in us as well. Now, before we move on, I want to comment on two other verses in this chapter about the sort of under the heading of the joy of forgiveness. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, David said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Prompt confession always leads to prompt forgiveness. Now, in the case of David, that took, again, about a year. It took a man by the name of Nathan coming to David. Nathan the prophet. I don't know how long Nathan may have known about David's sin, but the right time came and he went to David and he told David a story. He told David a parable. I don't have time to share all of that. You can go back to 2 Samuel and take a look at the story there, but it all ended with Nathan pointing his finger in David's face and saying, you are the man. Now, I don't know how long David had lived under the cloud of wondering when his sin was going to be found out, but there was a long period of time David wondered, is the day ever going to come? Maybe he had got to the place where he thought, well, nothing's going to be found out. I've covered things up pretty good, but eventually it was found out. And Nathan the prophet came to David, exposed his sin. Let me encourage you, don't delay coming to Christ for salvation or forgiveness. It's never too early because you never know when it's going to be too late. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now this psalm ends with verse 11, David rejoicing for being upright in heart because of God's forgiveness. Now, Psalm 32 starts with the positive, with these beatitudes about God's forgiveness. I've already touched on it. There is a negative in this psalm as well, and that's what I want us to look at first. First, the joy of God's forgiveness. That's the first insight that we can take from this particular psalm, but there's another one, and that is the burden of guilt. The burden of guilt. We see it in verses 3 and 4, also in verses 9 and 10. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, God does not permit His children to sin successfully. God does not permit His children to sin successfully. Again, as I've already shared, for nearly a year or longer, David refused to repent of his sin, and here he describes what that time, that painful season of his life was like. Maybe today you're right where David was. Perhaps you'll be able to relate to every single word David wrote. Let me read them for you again. Again, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, when I covered up everything, when I wouldn't acknowledge my sin, what happened? My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This particular time of David's life, even morning time, for David it was not good morning, Lord, but good Lord, it's morning. I mean, that's what life was like for David. He said that his strength was sapped, that God's hand was upon him. Now, outwardly, I believe that David was probably going through all of the motions. He was carrying out all of that was expected to him as the head of state. He probably went through all the religious motions as well, but that's exactly what it was. It was just going through the motions. We also know that sin and guilt impacted David's health. Did you know that sin and guilt impacts our health as well? Unconfessed sin, bitterness, all these things impact our health. That's not the only reason for sickness. I don't want you to take that wrong. But I asked a medical doctor friend of mine some years ago, and I forget where I was preaching. I said, hey doc, in all the patients you see, how many would you guess that their conditions go back to guilt, go back to bitterness, unforgiveness, and all these kind of things? And he said, half easily. Probably more than half. That the sickness is generated by sin or unconfessed sin. And I might add here, I don't have time to really elaborate on it, but not forgiving yourself can lead to all kinds of sicknesses as well. There's forgiving others, but there's also forgiving ourselves. I see David during this time as a wreck. David was miserable during that. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been through a time of your life where you just have not acknowledged your sin? You've tried to cover it up. You've tried to run from God. You've not listened to His voice. You've not responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. What was that time like? What was that season of your life like when you ran from God? Keeping silent is painful. Unconfessed sin lodges in our consciences and festers there. Like pus forming under a boil, unconfessed sin creates terrible pressure. David's guilt was like a heavy weight that was pressing down on him. You know, often in the Bible, when we see the term hand of God, it's a very positive term. When we think of the hand of God, we think of God's provision in our life, God moving on our behalf. We think of God's protection. We want the hand of God to protect us. We think of the hand of God intervening in situations. And throughout the Bible, you can find the hand of God in all of those contexts. Even in the early church, one of the things that they prayed when persecution broke out it's recorded in the book of Acts, it says that the church came together, they lifted their voices up to God in prayer. And one of the things they prayed is, Lord, stretch out your hand, perform the miraculous, heal and deliver. And intervene, and that others may see what you are doing and come to faith in Christ. However, the hand of God doesn't mean that here at all. David said, your hand was heavy upon me. Add to that Psalm 38, verse 2. It says, David said, "Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me." Add to that Psalm chapter 39, verse 10. "Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand." Now, this wasn't literally the hand of God striking David, or the hand, but it was figuratively speaking of what was happening in David's life. Is God's hand heavy upon you today? Do you know what it is to experience the kind of guilt that David did? Let me challenge you to do what David did and do it now. He said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." In verses 9 and 10, David admonishes, "Don't do as I did." He described how God dealt with him by his choice. God had to get his attention by Nathan because David wouldn't respond otherwise. Oftentimes, we can come and we can acknowledge our sin and we confess our sin, and the matter is resolved. There may, of course, be consequences, but the matter is resolved. However, if we dig in our heels, as Charles Spurgeon said, God loves us too much to let us sin successfully. We may think we have pulled it off. We may think nobody has seen. We may think, you know, this is all concealed. I'm going to share this illustration with you, and you may think it's unrelated to my message. I'm not chasing a bunny trail, I assure you. In a few moments, you'll see why I'm sharing this illustration. Almost three decades ago, Rhonda and I had a dispute, or I had a dispute. Rhonda was on it because we were married. Had a dispute that lasted for several months, close to a year, with guess who? The Internal Revenue Service. What kind of feelings does that conjure up, the Internal Revenue Service? It was over, I know the exact amount, it was over $269. I had left in the middle of a year, and I left a large church, and there they did all the withholdings and sent it in, and I had gone to a very small town, a small church, and all of that that burden was placed upon me to handle all of that. I was considered self-employed status for the IRS. So, but the other church had sent in this $269. I had proof, I thought proof, that I had sent it in, investigated, called them, called the accountant. So the IRS sent me a letter for $269. At that time, $269 might as well have been $2,069, or $20,069. I mean, we were in a small town, a small church, not making very much money, just enough to get by. And this dispute continued. They would write me, I would write them. They would write me, and I would write them. When we were writing basically the same thing, I was sending them the same thing, proving that this $269 had already been paid. Then it got quiet for a while. You know, that's when the tornado hits, isn't it, usually? And all of a sudden, the knock came at the door one day, and it was our mailman. He said, "I've got a certified letter for you." I said, "Well, okay." So as I signed for that, I thought, oh, it's all the Internal Revenue Service. I assumed that wasn't good news. So I opened it up, and it said, "We are now demanding the $269. If you do not comply," and it had a whole list, "seize your property, seize your bank accounts, seize all." Ron and I showed the thing to Ron, and we're looking in this part, and said, "What can they seize?" what can they take from us? And I was mad. So I remember I had an upstairs in this, it had pretty large parsonage. There's an upstairs, sort of a long rec room that I used as a study and things. So I went up and I remember I had my files. I pulled out all my correspondence. I wrote them this big, long letter, and it was a packet. I sent everything that had gone back and forth. I sent what I thought was the evidence, all of that. And I got a letter back. Not "we're sorry," anything like that. Not "we're wrong." "We have credited $269 to your account." Now, I said all that to say this. A line that I saw in the certified letter with all of the threats on it was a line that said, "Your action will determine ours." Your action will determine ours. In other words, I knew what that meant. Get us the $269, and this is going to be a non-issue. Don't get us the $269, and we're going to do what, you know, all the seizing that they said that they were going to do. You know, as I was preparing this message this past week, for whatever that phrase came back to me, your action will determine ours. Did you know that your action determines God's? Your action determines God's. You can come to Christ, you can experience His forgiveness, and that's going to determine God's actions towards you. You can cover up sin and refuse like David did and really forced the Lord to send the prophet Nathan to expose the sin. So very often in our lives, our action, the decisions that we make, determines God's response. That's the reason David said this in verse 9 of our text. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God wants to deal with you by the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. If God has to shout, it's not God's fault. It's because we will not listen to God. I love the verse in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I've applied it to my guilt many times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full understanding that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." I want you to know that God not only forgives us of our sin, He cleanses us from a guilty conscience. Another verse in Hebrews adds almost the same line, so that we might serve the living God. I've had people come to me at the altar, I've had people make appointments with me, and they will tell me something that they have done. And I will say, "Have you asked God's forgiveness?" And I cannot tell you how many times I've had this response: "Yes, but I can't forgive myself." Maybe that's you. You can't forgive yourself. You know what my response is? Usually my response is this: well, Jesus went to the cross one time to take away your sin. Does He have to make a second trip for you to forgive yourself? No, He doesn't. His sacrifice upon the cross not only forgives us, but gives us the grace to be able to forgive ourselves as well. And all of us are there. All of us have had this struggle at one time or another, not only with God's forgiveness, but simply forgiving ourselves. See, He not only forgives our sin, He heals the very memory of it. So far in this psalm, we've looked at two insights. First of all, the joy of forgiveness and the guilt of sin. There's one more. Stick with me. Verses 6, 7, and 8. I've called this the call of grace. The word grace is not found here. Matter of fact, the word grace is not found much in the Old Testament. It's found multiple times in the New Testament. It's fully demonstrated in the cross. It's fully developed in the New Testament, specifically the writings of Paul. What is grace? Grace is God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. You can never earn it. You could never do enough good to receive God's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, when we ask for God's mercy, we're asking for a withholding. We're saying, "God, I want You to withhold from me that which I deserve." We all deserve, because of our sin, separation and judgment and eternal separation for God. We all deserve that. And when we ask for God's mercy, we're saying, "God, would You withhold that from me?" When we ask for God's grace, we're saying, "God, I want You to release into my life that which I could never deserve." And we see that foreshadowed here in the words of David. Look at it again in verses 6, 7, and 8. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to You while You may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." I love this line: "I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Again, the word grace is not mentioned here, but certainly we see it demonstrated. God's grace is His loving eye on you. That's what God's grace is. The very God David had run from, he now runs to as his hiding place. My friend, that's grace. The God who David described this way: "You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." That's grace. Did David deserve these blessings? Of course he didn't, and neither do you, and neither do I. But my friend, that's grace. That does not mean that David did not suffer from the consequences of his sin. He did. David made some choices. If you look when Nathan confronted him, as soon as David realized that Nathan had read his mail and knew exactly what he had done, David said, "Ask for God's forgiveness." Immediately Nathan said, "You are forgiven." However, you can't stop there. Nathan goes on to chronicle a number of consequences that were going to enter in David's life and David's family. You know, I've heard it said that oftentimes we sow our wild oats and then we pray for crop failure. Listen, the crop doesn't always fail, does it? And in our lives, sometimes we're going to sow some things, but we're going to reap some things. But when you reap things and when you face the consequences of your sin, like David, you've got two ways you can do it. You can do it, you can face consequences drowning in guilt or basking in grace. You can choose. I'm going to face the natural consequences of my sin, drowning in guilt for what I've done, or I am going to face those basking in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. I shared this a few years back. I was surprised how many people asked for copies of it. It was so very simple, and it's probably because people my generation, I don't know about the current generation, whether Humpty Dumpty's big with them, but I can remember hearing that again and again. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, I never really asked, who is Humpty Dumpty? What was he doing sitting on the wall? And how could he be so terribly broken that they couldn't be put back together? And why should a little kid be told, being told a story such as this? Well, I came across this a while back. Humpty Dumpty had an unsolvable problem. We have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Listen to the rewrite of that. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall, so that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, He might put us back together again. My friend, that is grace. Living 8 centuries before the cross, before Jesus, David only knew God's grace partially. This side of Calvary, we can know His grace fully. You know, our gratitude for our forgiveness should be even greater than David's. Let me just share with you 3 verses on grace. There are so many, but let me just share with you just to maybe to whet your appetite, to maybe go and to look at all that we read about grace in God's Word. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Romans chapter 5, verse 20, I love this verse. It says, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Don't look at someone and write them off and say, "Man, they've gone too far. Listen, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Just look up in your concordance and see how many times in the New Testament you find that word grace. I want to ask you today, how do you need to respond to God's Word? Is there a step that you need to take? Is there something that you need to do? Is there a sin that needs to be acknowledged and repented of? I have a book in my library by R.T. Kendall, who, by the way, the week after next, Rhonda and I will spend a week with R.T. Kendall. And I love the title of this book, simply, "Grace, You Don't Deserve It, You Can't Buy It, and You Can't Live Without It." That's grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for Your Word, for the power of Your Word. I thank You that these Psalms, that some of them that we have looked at during this summer in the Psalm series, they are just as applicable, just as relevant to our lives today as the day that they were penned. This one by David 800 years ago. As we read this, we can relate. We can connect because we know what it is to fail You. We know what it is to at times run from You and not respond to the voice of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I would pray for every person that is here, Lord, that You would help us to respond to Your Word today. For those who may be here that don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they won't leave this place today. Whether they come back to this church or go to another church, but they won't leave this place today without fully knowing Jesus Christ, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, beginning a personal relationship with Him. With every head bowed, every eye